just sang some incredible words. If it's not a reality in our hearts and our lives, then we just sinned. If the people of God in Amos's day had actually been living like they were singing, Amos didn't need to go deliver his message to them. And it's a trap we can fall into as well today. We're almost halfway through Amos, 9 chapters. We're at chapter 5 today, so 4 are done. What lessons should the Israelites have learned from where we're at? Well, they should have learned from the previous oracles up to this point of the sovereignty of God. God's sovereign rule means that every nation is accountable to Him. Every person is accountable to Him. Foreign nations were not immune to God's judgment because of their allegiance to other gods. And Israel and Judah did not enjoy immunity because they were in covenant with God, even though they took it for granted. And we can take it for granted. Singing that song, To the River, reminds me, especially with Walt Lone here, being here. When Beverly and I started with adventure teams, our first year, we went to Bergen Church, just north of, you can remember and grab your hat sometime here later too, well. We went to Bergen Church, north of where the Venture Teams Training Center was. And I remember going that fall, and 2 boys were baptized later that fall. It was cold. I don't think it was, what? It was in September, but it was a cold day anyways. It had blown in from somewhere, and it was freezing. And there were these 2 boys were built like me. There wasn't no extra insulation on them. And they're both farmers, right? So they're wearing their T-shirt all the time, their white bodies in there, getting ready to be baptized. It was outdoors in a trough, and we sang that song, To the River. But the way they testified, both of these guys, I think they were 13 and 14, one had just turned 14, they're in the same grade, took their Bibles to school. They were seeking to live as disciples of Jesus, not just converts. Seeking to follow Him, even when it costs them something. And I was reminded of that, and I'm going, wow, if the Israelites had been living like that, that intentionally seeking to follow God, Amos wouldn't have had to go visit them either. As we look at chapter 5, would you open your Bibles? It's not coming up on the screen this morning. But let's look at this chapter and see what God wants to say to us this morning. And I pray He would give us ears to hear and lives that we would respond and yield to where He is leading. Heavenly Father, how we can be as complacent, apathetic, just selfish, focused on our own agendas. We exist for something so much bigger, so much better than just meeting our own needs, seeking to make ourselves happy, whatever else we start to live for. We want to live for You. Would You help us here this morning and respond to You? Give us the courage, the faith to respond. I pray in Your name. Amen. Amos is the shepherd prophet. He's from Judah, goes up to Israel, as we've already gone through. He goes up to Israel, gives oracles of the nation surrounding Israel, though he's delivering it to Israel. And this first part of chapter 5 is divided into, or this chapter divides into 1 to 17 and then 18 to 27, as I see some of this anyway. So the first part is, seek the Lord and live, is his primary message there. Seek the Lord and live. And the last part of the chapter is, let justice roll down like a flowing river. So seeking the Lord and serving others, making a difference in the world, completely fit together. And this is a true worship. And then he challenges them in different ways here. They're seeking God, and it leads to a right life, a justice, right? Two themes throughout the book of Amos are justice and righteousness. Righteousness is being in right relationship, no matter what the social status is or whatever else, right? So I often think of India, where they have the caste system. The most poor, well, that's your lot in life. And the others, who are middle class and higher, and these other castes, their position in society, don't do anything to change that because, well, that's just the way it is. But in the churches, it's one place where there's no caste system. Everybody, we're all at the same level at the foot of the cross. And they worship together at the same level. And some churches really struggle to overcome that because it's so ingrained. But is it not also in our society? Maybe not as systemic or as defined. But if someone walks in here and they look like and they sound like they're living on the street, do we not treat them differently? Often we do. Or if they look like and they sound like and they have the right name and we know that they're, you know, a billionaire or they're the prime minister or something else, do we not treat them differently as well? Even within the church. Righteousness is being in right relationship no matter of the social place or the social status. And justice is concrete actions taken to create, correct injustice and unrighteousness. So where there's injustice and unrighteousness, then there's concrete actions to be taken. And that's actually living out justice. That's the second part of this chapter. So if we seek God, we love Him, then we will love others and we will do what we can to make it a better, truly better world for them. And that means confronting injustice and unrighteousness. I've mentioned before, Amos is a series of poems, largely, some sermons, whatever else. Here's a great example. In the first 17 verses, I don't know why we don't have PowerPoint coming up there, but there's a... No, it is behind me. It's just not on the screen behind me. Or in front of me. Behind you guys. So there is, seek God's first part, seek justice. And here's an example of a poem, right? There's different ways of doing poems. I like the rhyming kind, but this one doesn't rhyme. This one is thematic. So it has the introduction, but then it has lamentation and decimation in 5:3 and lamentation later on. And you can see how it points in there. So the lamentation goes to exhortation, accusation. There's a hymn in the middle, and then it moves back out. Accusation, exhortation, and lamentation. Just an example, and you have to read it like a poem, right? You don't read it the same way you read a story and whatever else. You studied or had to write or got to write poems throughout school. Some of you get to, and some of you had to. Just depends on attitude, right? And gifting. But there's also another simplified look to the chapter, and this is the one I want to use. I want to, as I was reflecting on this, there's three words I want to develop this morning, just briefly. First one is lament, and reflect, and then repent. I would have liked them all to rhyme, but I can only do lament and repent, and I couldn't get one for reflect. I don't know. Couldn't think of anything that communicated what I wanted to communicate that rhymed there. I guess I'm not a great poet. But we'll walk through these. So first with lament. I mean, that's an old word. We don't use it very often. But it's absolutely essential as disciples that we do this. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. It's full of lament. There's Psalms of lament. They would sing these as they're going to worship God at the temple. And it really does, it means grieve and mourn. the things which are not aligned, which are not right. When there's people not in right relationship, grieve and mourn that. When there's untruth being told, when there's injustice, right? Someone lying on the stand, someone going to court, to prison for something he didn't do, injustices of all sorts of things. And we lament that, grieve that, mourn that. That things are broken and they're skewed and that's upside down. There's lots of things in our world that are broken upside down and skewed. And it is grief like at a funeral. We grieve and mourn that. There's the loss of that, right? Creation lost. And lament that. And I was really trying to think of an illustration for this. But I didn't come up with a great one. But think about how distorted it would be if there was a police dog and his handler. You know, they're going into schools presenting, here's what policing is, and here's what we do on the job, and, you know, building good rapport with the school students. And then they go to some award ceremony and get some accolades for the, you know, good things, and thanks for being a presence in our community and whatever else. And then, when there's a robber running down the street, police dog decides, no, you know what? I might get hurt if I chase that guy. And his handler, yeah, you know what? If you chase him down, I got to follow you. I got to catch up to you. I'm the one that's got to arrest him, and then he'll give me paperwork. You know what? Let's just pretend we didn't see that. And tomorrow we'll go back to the school. That's the fun part of the job, right? Everybody thinks we're great in the school, and these award ceremonies are so fun. Let's just do those. But not the hard stuff on the job. Unless maybe somebody's watching us, and then we'll dive in and we'll do our best show, right? Just for somebody. What would you think of that handler and the police dog? You found out what was really going on. You can answer out loud. What? Be mad? Yeah. Mad's an emotional response. Why? Why mad? You can answer or others can help him out. Yeah, I heard the first part of that. They're not doing what they're supposed to do, and what? Right, yeah, there's other consequences than not doing what they're supposed to be doing, right? Like it would be inconsistent. We use the word integrity. That's where it aligns with what we say, what we profess, and our lives live that out. And they're walking around saying, hey, we're great police people. Police dog, but we're not doing it. But when he's speaking to the Israelites here, it's even worse. It's even worse than that. Because that police dog and his handler, he knows what's going on, but he's not confronting it. In fact, it's the whole police force and the mayor, the whole city, the whole works of the people know what's going on, and no one is standing up saying, hey, this is wrong. This is something absolutely broken, and somebody needs to confront it. And then he calls Amos up to the Israelites because the whole country, it seems, is deaf and dumb to what's actually going on. And he starts with lament. Lament what is going on. Verse 1. Chapter 5, hear this word, O house of Israel, and lament. This lament I take up concerning you. You're the police dog and the handler, he says. You're the one doing these false things, professing something, but living something far, far different. You are living inconsistent. Here's a couple examples. Verse 7. You turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. There's no attempt to move towards justice and righteousness. They're pursuing injustice. and unrighteousness, wrong, broken relationships they're pursuing, and taking no action to correct it. They're making justice bitterness. So people are falsely accused, and they're good with that. People are being taken advantage of, and they're the ones promoting it, not only remaining silent when it happens, but promoting it. Verse 10 and 11, another example. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. So not only are they not telling the truth, they hate the one who does. Stop telling the truth. That's how broken it is in this society. Boy, sounds horribly familiar, doesn't it? Can't speak some truth in our society either. Called hateful. You're hated for sure. It's unreal. And then there's this grief. You can see, read about that in verse 16. It's called wailing and weeping. We grieve what's wrong. Lament, like at a funeral. I remember going to a funeral. I think it was the first funeral I was ever at. A girl was 2 years younger than me. I think she was 13. She had a friend who was 15, and her parents gave her a car for her birthday, before her 16th birthday. And so they thought they'd take it for a short drive around the country roads, living out in the country, just the two of them. 15-year-olds driving, 13-year-old passenger. She got into some deep gravel and, due to inexperience, lost it, rolled over in the ditch. The driver jammed her thumb. The 13-year-old came out of the car and the car rolled over her. I never heard such an anguishing cry as that of that 13-year-old's mother at the funeral. To lose a child. Horrible. This is the word that's used. Lament. Grieve this. This is horribly wrong. It should never happen. And people shouldn't be experiencing what they're experiencing in your society, and you're doing it on purpose. So God confronts it through Amos. He says, lament. There's more we could say about lament, but I'm going to move on to reflect. He moves into reflect. Reflect on the character of God. Recognize who He is. The prophet was concerned to correct theological error that gave the Israelites false hope and contributed to their sinful behavior. He challenged the popular understanding that, listen to this, as the commentator wisely and I think appropriate discerns what he's speaking in this chapter here. Three different things that led to their greater sinfulness, this wrong perception that they had. He challenged their popular understanding that, one, Israel's covenant assured them of God's presence in a popular way. Well, we're in covenant with God. Much like we could slip into, well, I go to church, so I'm all right. And two, that their prosperity had confirmed it. Remember, I don't know if you maybe weren't all here, but at the beginning of Amos, he says it's the rich taking advantage of the poor. A very prosperous time. King Jeroboam had taken extra lands. They were prospering. They were rich like crazy. Physically, with wealth, but spiritually, they're destitute. And he's pointing that out. But they think their prosperity, because I'm so rich and blessed in these physical ways, God must be with me. He must be pleased with me. And then three, that the day of the Lord that they looked for would be solely a day of salvation for Israel. And it's actually going to be a day of judgment for them. And their pride and their prosperity and the peace are a dangerous combination. They certainly were. For the children of Israel. As we consider reflect, think of, we'll look at verses 8 and 9. He who made the Pleiades, I don't even know, I didn't look up how to read that word, and the Orion, and who turns blackness into dawn, and the darkness into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. Right? The one who spoke all creation into existence, who by his very power keeps it going, sustains it, calls up the water. We would call it evaporating. He set those things in place. That's it. Water the crops. The Lord is his name. Everything is in his control. He's created it all. He sustains it all. It's all accountable to him. Don't forget about who the Lord is and his awesome strength. He's worthy of glory and honor. These are not idle threats that Amos is saying, this is what's going to happen to this disobedient nation, right? He talked to all the nations. These are not idle threats from someone who can't carry them out. He can follow through on what he's saying here. Jump down to verse 11 and 12. We'll read a therefore. Verse 11. At the very beginning, he repeats something. He says, you trample on the poor and force them to give you grain. You're ruining relationship and you're promoting injustice. And then it's therefore you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. And though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. So you think you're prosperous right now? That's coming to an end. You're not going to enjoy them. I'm going to bring justice and judgment. And he can follow through. There's real consequences. We continue to read there, for I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. If you remember earlier weeks, I said we all want justice for others, but we want mercy for ourselves. God says, I'm bringing justice to all, and you're not immune to it. I know what's going on, and I'm going to confront it. You're going to face these consequences. And then jump down to 18 and 20, 18 through 20. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. You think you get light because you're called my people, but you are walking in a way that's absolutely backwards. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. That's an incredible picture, hey? Going on a walk through the woods, come across a lion. Whoa, I'm going to slowly back away from this guy. And I think he's going that way. I'm out of here. Yo, a grizzly. That's a tough day. Not the hike I want to be on. But what a picture. He says, you think you're winning. You're getting away with this? You're wrong. I'm the Lord. There's no way out of this. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. I just need a rest here. Oh, viper. Sorry. Right? He says, you're in a tough spot, and you've put yourself there, and there is no way out of it. But reflect who the Lord is. He's providing a way out. He says, seek me and may the Lord give you mercy. In this same chapter, he's offering mercy. So we have lament and we have reflect. We want to repent. Seek God, seek justice, repent and live. This is true life. We were made for this, real life. Our family watched a short video this week of people doing good, but not knowing that anybody was watching. Right? In our day of video, somebody can easily pull out their video on their phone or whatever. They didn't do it for a response. They were just doing the right thing. And we watched it. We talked about, you know, there's opportunities around us all the time to do what is right, pursue justice and righteousness, and do something for someone else. But these people happened to get caught, and then it became a video. But it can inspire us to open our eyes. When it's followed up from the other, what we lament where we're not doing right, and we reflect on God's holiness and how we're out of alignment with that. In verses 4 to 6, we read God's response, another therefore. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel: seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. I won't get into the reasons for that, but they're specific names, and here's what we would gain from that. Do not trust in any of these other things. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. So first it says, seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. We'll see later it says, seek good and live. And they're tied together. The Christian life has always been that about that. We can't seek God and then not pursue good, justice, and righteousness. They totally fit together. We're created to love God and love people, make a difference in the world. And that's what they weren't doing. They're saying, I love you, God. And then they go out and they take advantage of people. And they do injustice and unrighteousness. And God says, that doesn't fit together. You're lying. You're sinning. There's a strong wording here. Hate means despise. And both of those are used in this chapter. I hate, I despise. Okay. You can read verse 21. It's used three times in Amos, all in this chapter. Rather than hating evil, Israel hated advocates of righteousness, those who tell the truth. Therefore, God hated their presumptuous worship. The term for despise is a synonym for the one in verse 10, which also means reject. Hear this point. That despise, it's the opposite of love, and it's also the opposite of choose. There's a directional thing there. When we despise, right, they despise righteousness and justice, they're moving the other way towards injustice and unrighteousness. And then God uses that same word. He says, I hate your presumptuous worship, your empty songs and your offerings. I hate them. I despise them. They move you in the opposite direction of what you're professing. They're the opposite of love and the opposite of choose. It's powerful. The opposite effect. That's why I asked right at the beginning, did we just sin? We just sang powerful words. But if our hearts, if our lives are not intent on living it out, no, it's not perfection, right? We sometimes think righteousness means perfect. We get it all together. No, there's no perfect people. Welcome to our church. None of us are perfect. It's not us we're relying on. But if there is not an intent to live out what we are professing, we are inconsistent, and we're actually moving in the opposite direction of what we're saying. And Amos challenges the Israelites here to lament, grieve the sinfulness. It is that broken, the whole system. Nobody's confronting the dog or his handler in their unrighteousness, their unjustness, their inconsistency. But reflect on how holy and set apart God is. He's worthy of worship, and that he is the judge, and he's calling us to repent. And repent, we return from. We turn from what we've lamented. Here's where we're not aligned to God's will. We turn from that. We turn to seek God. We seek good. We love and pursue righteousness and justice. Right? Another prophet says, true religion is to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. Verse 24 is key here. This is kind of the center of Amos, and much like the poem we were looking at, right, comes to a climax there and then works its way back out. The whole book does that, works towards these couple of verses. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is a really cool picture here. The words used here, it's kind of like a wadi. You know what a wadi is? A wadi is a dry riverbed. You see them in Africa, Australia, really dry places. We don't get them so much here. It's not totally dry, but it's so dry the land is cracked and whatever else, right? Animals are almost, they're on the verge of dying because they don't have water. But it has rained up in the highlands, and it's coming down. And at times, we've seen a couple of videos, where it suddenly goes from no river to a raging torrent. And you better know where you are in that, because you'd be swept away in this wadi. Well, the picture here is, this is to be constantly flowing, not ever drying out. And so the one word is used as a wadi, but the other is used as a river overflowing, a river constantly flowing. And that's what justice and righteousness are supposed to be from the Christian, from the people of God here, Israelites. If you love me, this will happen as well, and you'll bring that living water to the rest of the world. It'll flow through you, pursuing justice and righteousness, and it'll have an impact in the world, constantly bringing that. So where are we at today? Where are we at in our journeys? Can we hear Amos's voice? Is there some things in our lives, either corporately or personally, we need to lament? We're out of alignment with what God's called us to be and to do. We're just pursuing our own happiness, our own stuff, or whatever else. We're silent when injustice happens, or maybe we're promoting it in some way, telling lies rather than promoting truth. Is there some inconsistency in our lives? Yes, none of us have made it yet. It's a rhetorical question, but specifically, what is God inviting us, calling us, commanding us to lament today? But then not to become so fixated on ourselves, we move in to reflect on who God is. He's gracious, He's kind, He's powerful. And we surrender, we yield to Him as He truly is, as Scripture reveals Him. Reflect on Him. That takes some effort, doesn't it? To really call it out. Call out my own sinfulness, right? I usually want to confess my peripheral sins, the wrong thing I did, but not the reason why. I mean, digging down and reflecting on it. I shouldn't use reflect because I'm using that of God, but considering my own sinfulness. Why am I doing that? Discovering the deeper sin. Discovering how good and amazing and awesome God is. And then move to repent. Turn from those things that are moving me in the opposite direction where God is calling me. And repent. Turn from that. Turn towards what He is calling us to do. Actively pursuing justice and righteousness in the world. Not remaining silent, but pursuing it actively even when it costs. What is He calling us to pursue? Make a difference in someone else's life. Bring truth. Right? There's people all around us that are struggling with things. They need to hear some of the truths you've received in the past, that God loves them right where they're at. There is forgiveness for them. They have this burden of unforgiveness. All sorts of opportunities to do these things. But are we taking them? Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this isn't a fun journey that Amos is calling, commanding, saying, thus saith the Lord here to the Israelites. And it's not a fun journey, but I don't see in your word where you just call us to fun things. You call us to meaningful things, necessary things, valuable things. And you've called your people to be pursuers of justice and righteousness. To pursue that actively as we seek you. Not just to come and sing nice sounding songs, but to live this out in the real world in real relationships. Making right relationships where there's brokenness. And pursuing justice for all people. Would you speak to us, Holy Spirit, the things we need to lament because there's an out of line with who we are, who we profess to be as Christians. And we would reflect on your glory and goodness and awesomeness in all its array. And then we would repent. We see ourselves as we really are. We see you as you really are. And we turn and we seek you and we live. We walk in newness of life. Would you come and transform us, God? Pray in your name.